Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much that we can read these words together. Please, would you help us to understand them as we dig into them. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to move back because there's an echo in my ear. There we go. Okay, so I wonder if you've ever done this icebreaker activity, the fantasy dinner party. You can choose anybody you like from all of history, from anywhere in the world, to sit and have dinner with. Who would you pick? So some people would choose, you know, maybe great figures from the past, Napoleon or Queen Elizabeth II or someone like that. Other people, maybe a great mind, a Marie Curie, an Albert Einstein, St. Augustine. Some people, the cool, the famous, a Beyonce, Taylor Swift, Jude Bellingham. Maybe a religious figure, Jesus, Moses, I don't know. Anyway, that's not actually the question I'm asking you this evening. I want to ask you the opposite version of the question, the one that is too harsh for youth group, which is this: who would be at the bottom of your list? Who would you least like to have dinner with? Out of all the 7 billion people in the whole planet, more I suppose if you go back in history, who is your last choice for dinner? I wonder. I mean, there's plenty to choose from, aren't there, perhaps? Some people might have political figures in mind. I'm not judging anyone. In our story today, we see Jesus make a really unexpected choice. He chooses the person and has dinner with them that nobody else would choose, that nobody else wanted to pick, that was at the bottom of the list. He chooses the distasteful, the bad guy. The one at the bottom. And it causes a controversy, as we'll see. People don't like it and they want to know, why is Jesus choosing someone like that? How come Jesus is eating with that guy? What is going on? Why has he picked him? But as we dig into the story, I think we'll see that it shows us something vital about who we are, something about who Jesus is, and about why Jesus came. So let's look into it. I'm going to tell you the story. I don't know if you know, here's the setting. Jesus has started his ministry. He's kind of been traveling around, teaching people, telling them about the kingdom of God, teaching them in the synagogue. He's been calling people to follow him. And he's even been doing miracles, healing people of their sicknesses. And as Jesus is traveling around, he sees a man. The man is called Levi. And Levi is a tax collector, and it's obvious Levi is a tax collector because he's sitting at the tax booth collecting people's taxes. Here comes Mary from the other village. She's bringing in her camel of goods to sell, and Levi is processing the VAT that she's going to pay on those goods, and over Mary pays her goods. And here comes Charles from his home paying the household tax that's due, and he tots up what Charles needs to pay, and then Charles pays over the goods. Here's Levi going about his job. I read a really interesting book last year by Mary Beard. She's a Roman scholar, but she's not a Roman, she's an English scholar of the Romans. She wrote a book, a big thick book about the Romans, and she's very interesting in there about the Roman tax system. And basically, the tax system in the Roman Empire, well, tax is a bit of a messy business. And it's a bit of a delicate business, and so they didn't really want to touch it. And so in a place like Judea and Galilee, where we are, under Roman imperial control, they didn't tax people themselves, they kind of farmed it out on a sort of franchise model. So you would say to the Roman governor, listen, I'll collect the taxes for you and I can give you this much. And someone else would make a different bid. They'd say, no, I'll collect the taxes for you and I can give you this much. And they would give the job to the highest bidder. That person would collect the taxes. And then if you got the job, what you'd do is you'd go and collect the taxes, you'd gather money from everybody, you'd pay yourself from the taxes that you collected, and then you'd give the share that you'd promised to the Romans. What this meant, if you were in Judea and Galilee at that time, was that if you were a tax collector, you were despised. You were hated. For a start, you were collaborating with the imperial power, you know, the invaders who'd taken over, and you were working for them. But on top of that, You were lining your own pockets directly from the hard-earned money of your neighbours, because you were paying yourself from their taxes. Tax collectors had this reputation for being liars, being cheats, being dishonest. They were bottom of the dinner party invite list. Nobody wanted to hang out with them. And so here's Levi, this hated tax collector. Do you remember back in school, primary school probably, when people pick teams for sport, and the worst form of being a social outcast is you were the last one picked for the sports team. I was often the last one picked for the sports team. I'm not bitter. If life were picking sports teams, Levi would be the last one picked. Nobody wants the tax collector on their team, apart from Jesus. Because Jesus sees Levi the tax collector, Levi who everybody hates, and he says to Levi, "Levi, follow me." And he doesn't mean, "Levi, follow me, we're off for a walk." He means, "Levi, follow me, I want you on my team." This is a call from Jesus to Levi to be a disciple. Levi, come and be a disciple under Jesus the Master. Levi, come and be a student under Jesus the Teacher. Follow me, walk with me, and see how I live, and learn to live my way. Learn to walk the way I walk. Maybe it is an invitation for a walk, but a different kind of one, perhaps. I don't know. No, I do know. You have never been up to someone doing their job and said to them, "Follow me, be my disciple." If you have done that, come and tell me afterwards. I'd love to hear your story. If you tried it, the best you would get would be a really strange look. But this is the kind of person Jesus is. He says to someone, "Follow me, be my disciple." And Levi gets up and he leaves everything behind and he follows Jesus. There are Charles's taxes in a little pile on the desk. He's left them behind. Here is Mary's receipt. He's halfway through writing it. Doesn't matter. He's left it behind. Off it goes. Here are the pile of invoices and tax needs to work through. But he's left them behind. They're gone. He leaves behind what he's doing to follow Jesus. And it's not just that he leaves the work on the desk. No, he leaves behind the work. This is a complete change of life. You see, Levi hasn't suddenly just had some kind of new idea. It's not a new intellectual idea for Levi. This isn't a change of religious opinion for Levi. Oh, well, I used to think this, and now I think this. No, it is a complete change of life. It's what we would call repentance. He was living this way and going in this direction, and now he's living a new way. He's become a follower of Jesus, and he's walking in completely the opposite direction. I last changed jobs when I came to work for church in the middle of the COVID pandemic. I had been working as a teacher in a school, and I left that job to come to work here. But it was the middle of COVID. I had to leave all my stuff on my desk. At that time, I wasn't allowed to even go back in and get it because people didn't know how it was going to work out. I've never seen my staple gun again. I walked away. I left it all behind. And that was just a change of job. But Levi has left behind everything. He's now following Jesus. And notice, this is what it does in his life. Levi is so delighted to become a follower of Jesus. He is so excited about the change in his life that he throws a banquet, a great feast in his home for Jesus, because he wants to celebrate. He's having a party to celebrate that he has become a disciple of Jesus. "Listen, I was a tax collector, but let me tell you about this guy Jesus who I've met." And he's so overwhelmed with joy about it that he invites all of his friends to come and meet Jesus together and celebrate the party. But here's the thing for Levi. Nobody wants to be his friend. Who are his friends? Everybody hates tax collectors. His friends are the other tax collectors. And so all the people who come to the party are the outcasts, the rejects, the despised, the ones that nobody else wants to invite to their dinner party, they're the ones who are Levi's friends. They're the ones who come and celebrate with him. I made this image, well, it's strong to say I made it. A generative AI made it for me. It's amazing the fun you can have with the internet, isn't it? This is a picture of a king, someone dressed like a king, and he's eating dinner with four criminals. It looks to me like they're eating something that resembles chicken and chips and an insane amount of lettuce. Weirdly, they're having red wine, aren't they? Anyway, let's not go delve too deep into the mind of the computer. But if you saw a scene like this, you would think to yourself, what is going on here? Is that guy a king? Why is he eating with those people in balaclavas? What is happening? There is something incongruous about the company. It just doesn't fit together. And this is what is happening in this banquet with Levi. Here we have Levi and his tax collector friends, these despised people, these outcasts, these ones who nobody likes, the bad and the wicked, the liars and the cheats. And right in the middle of that company is Jesus. There is something that doesn't fit. One of these things is not like the other. That's Sesame Street. Imagine you have a puzzle, but right in the middle, there's a piece from the wrong jigsaw. Something doesn't fit in this picture. And so maybe we can be sympathetic as those on the outside look in and they start to wonder what is going on. So we have the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day, very moral, very respectable people, determined to follow God in everything. And they look in, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, and they're with their scribes, they're kind of legal experts. They look in at what's happening, and they say to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And you can maybe hear the disdain dripping from their voice. Why do you eat with people like that? With those sinners, with those awful people. What are you doing that? And we have to understand something here of the purity culture that these Pharisees had. You see, they'd understood a few things and they'd understood some things rightly. They understood that God is holy, separate and pure, and so that nothing that is wicked, nothing that is impure, nothing that is evil or unclean can be in the presence of God. They understood that. And they understood that that meant if they were to be religious people, if they were to be God-loving, God-fearing people, that meant that nothing wicked, nothing impure, nothing unclean could be in them either. They couldn't be that sort of person if they were to stand before God. They understood that. And so to be sure that there was nothing unclean, nothing impure, nothing evil, they said, well, we better separate ourselves from those who were wicked. We can't risk contamination from people like Levi, from those tax collectors, from those sinners. We can't risk that rubbing off on us, being contaminated with them. That might seem really alien to us. We don't think a lot about religious purity these days. But I think that attitude is alive and well. Think about what's called cancel culture. A well-known celebrity commits some misdemeanor and people cannot rush fast enough to distance themselves from them. Businesses can't hasten enough to cut off all ties from that person. They are contaminated. We don't want to be associated with them anymore. Let me give you a recent example. The author, Neil Gaiman, I don't know if you've heard of him or not, it doesn't matter if you have, an author at the height of his powers. Some of his works are being adapted onto Amazon and Netflix and made into plays, all this kind of thing. But in the last year, accused of sexual misdemeanors. Almost certainly these accusations are true. And so Amazon and Netflix all of a sudden they're saying, well, no, of course, he's not a producer on this. No, we're not having anything to do with that. No, we'll cancel that adaptation. We don't want to be contaminated by the evil of this person. I'm not saying necessarily that that's the wrong thing to do when someone has done something wrong. But I think it shows this, that idea that we could be contaminated by the evil of others. We don't want to be associated with it. It's out there. But the misstep is this. Here's the mistake. The mistake is to think that evil is basically out there. That there are some evil people around, wicked people around. And if I can just separate myself from the wicked people, I will solve the problem of evil. Because I can push it over there and keep it out, and we can be good in here. But the trouble is, the problem of wickedness, the problem of evil is not a problem out there. It's a problem in here. It's a problem in every human being. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I find it very hard to say his name, a Russian author, was put in the gulag under Stalin. This is a man who has experienced human evil and who knows what it means. And he said this, the line separating good and evil passes right through every human heart and through all human hearts. Evil isn't out there. Evil is in here. It's within the wickedness of human hearts. Maybe sometimes you recognize that in yourself. And so the problem that the Pharisees have is that they can't keep themselves separate from wickedness just by not associating with Levi and his friends, because wickedness is a problem right within them. You know, when we see it in their self-righteousness in this story, wickedness hasn't left them alone. They can't get away from it. But listen to how Jesus responds to them. They say this, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answers them, healthy people don't have any need of a doctor, but sick people do. Imagine you went to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with you at all. And they're very nice doctors, so they probably say, how can I help you today? And all of this kind of thing. But get to the bottom line, and the message is basically, jog on, I've got sick people to see. You don't need to go to the doctor if you're well. But sick people, they're the ones who need to go to the doctor. And so Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous. I've not come to call so-called good people. I've not come to call people who are well. No, I've come to call sinners. I've come to call people who are sick and in need of help. It's that word again, sinners. The Pharisees used it, and Jesus has used it back. So what do we mean by it? Well, it is exactly that wickedness in the human heart. Sin is the wickedness that sits in each human heart that causes us to say, to think, to do things that hurt and harm others, that causes us to live against God, even in rebellion against God. That wickedness, that wickedness in our hearts, it means we don't even live up to our own standards, not if we're really honest. Never mind someone else's standards, and so far from the standards of God. That sin is in each human heart. And that is who Jesus has come to call, not the righteous, but sinners. And so basically in front of Jesus now are two people, the Pharisee and Levi, the tax collector. And outwardly, these two people could not look more different. Here is the Pharisee. He is religious and moral, good, probably kind, you know. He's the kind of person your mother would approve of. And on the other side, Levi, wicked, a liar, a cheat, having been living the wrong way, socially outcast. They couldn't look more different. But Jesus sees beyond that outward appearance, and he sees to what lies within, because inside, these two men are not so very different at all. Inside their hearts, they have the same basic problem. The problem that evil is right within every human heart. One wears it more on the outside, one it's more visible. The other one's done a really good job of covering it up, but they haven't solved that problem in their heart. No, but that is the problem that Jesus has come to solve. He's not come to call the righteous, but sinners, and sinners to repentance. He's not come to just hang out with bad people, but he's come to change bad people. Jesus has come to take someone like Levi, living his life, doing a job as a tax collector where he's making himself rich by cheating his neighbours, and to totally change Levi's life. Levi's life was ugly. There was a reason that nobody liked him. He was a traitor, a liar and a cheat. But Jesus has come to take what is ugly and to turn it into something beautiful. He has come to take the ugliness and the wickedness of humanity and transform it into the beauty that God always intended that it should be. The 16th century reformer, Martin Luther, really interesting guy, he said this: "The love of God does not find, but creates that which is lovable." The love of God does not find, but creates that which is lovable. Here's how we love things. We see something lovable and lovely, and so we think, yeah, I love that. We love it because it's lovely. But here's how the love of Jesus works. He sees people as they are, in all of their wickedness, all of their weakness, all of their sin, all of their failure, and he loves them as they are. But he doesn't leave them as they are. He takes what is ugly, and by his love, he transforms it into what is beautiful. His love creates what is lovely in the people that he calls. And so Jesus can take a man like Levi and take him from being this sinner, let's say it, this sinner, this liar and this cheat, and turn him into something different. Something beautiful, something that God intended for him to be, someone who is becoming more the person that he always should have been. I think this story makes us think, it makes us wonder, who would be the tax collectors and sinners that we would find Jesus with if he were here today? If Jesus had come in 21st century England, who would be the tax collectors and sinners we'd find him hanging out with? Well, look around you. Here they are. Here are the people who Jesus has chosen today. Here are the people who Jesus has chosen to hang out with and has chosen to call to follow him. They're sat in this room. Not the powerful, not the rich, not the perfect, not the privileged, but you and me. These are the ones who Jesus has put his love on, who is called to follow him, and who he is turning from something ugly into something beautiful as he calls us to follow him, as he calls us to walk in his way. We are those tax collectors and sinners, but he is making us beautiful, changing us. There are two responses to Jesus in this story. One is the Pharisee. One is to look at the kind of people that Jesus hangs out with and the kind of people that Jesus chooses and say, why would he hang out with people like that? And to stand on the outside, basically disgusted. And the other is Levi, is to hear the call of Jesus. I've not come to call healthy people, but sick people, not the righteous, but sinners. Follow me. And to walk Jesus's way to the banquet, the great feast that is delighting in and knowing Jesus and walking with him. So will you come into the banquet? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for what we see of Jesus in this story, for the way he calls people, not because they're good, but out of his love for wicked people so that he might make them beautiful. Amen.
Amen.